Well, devil, you can just put that in your crock and chew on it. We're not surprised that we have tribulation. We're not surprised that this life is tough. It is tough. It was tough for Jesus. And John, he says to his disciples, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, it has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But wow, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." And the confidence that we can have this morning, I was reminded of this verse in Psalms chapter 55, where it says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you." And get this, "He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." I don't mean for a minute to diminish the sorrow and the pain and the grief that you're going through, Ray, and Lowell and Bev, if you're watching, and Burl and Marie and family, if you're watching. But we have a hope, and we can have a confidence that he will never allow, he will never permit the righteous to be moved. And so I encourage you to lean on that this morning, and may that be your hope this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Going to be continuing this morning in our study through the Beatitudes. If I can find my notes, here they are. We've been working our way through the Beatitudes. I believe it's important for us to understand the Beatitudes, because the Beatitudes are what Jesus used to introduce his Sermon on the Mount. And if you recall, his Sermon on the Mount contained many, many difficult things, because it represented aspects of the kingdom of God which are just absolutely contrary to the kingdoms of this world. And so before he got into the meat and potatoes of his sermon, he started with an introduction that contained a number of attitudes that are important for us to recognize and develop in our lives if we're going to be able to be faithful to the high calling of the Sermon on the Mount, and for that matter, to the high calling of whatever God calls us through. And so it's good for us to be familiar with these attitudes and to know, what do they mean? And so we're going to be continuing this morning, starting with Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read the first 12 verses again. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These are attitudes that we need to have as we approach our walk with the Lord. And we notice that they all start with the word blessed, and it's good to be reminded again of what does that mean? And I think this definition sums it up maybe as good as any that I've read. It's an inward contentedness, unaffected by surrounding conditions, whereby we'll be approved by God and receive the applause of heaven. I wish we could see into heaven. We know the Bible says the angels rejoice when one soul comes into the kingdom. And I wonder what happens when one soul finishes their race successfully. That's when they really enter the kingdom of heaven, finally. So maybe this morning there's preparation for a celebration as Burl goes home. This morning we're going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, by way of some definitions, it's unfortunate that meekness is many times misunderstood. The thesaurus doesn't help us. It includes words like soft, passive, spineless. And meekness is often associated with wimpiness or weakness. But it has nothing to do with those kinds of words. It's used in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for meekness is enval, or however you pronounce that, and it basically has the idea of humility. In the New Testament, there's another word, and that's in the Greek, and it's primarily used for mildness. So meekness is humility and mildness. It means, and I think this is the definition we'll be working with, it means a life that is under the control of God and manifests itself in a life of balance, humility, and compassion. I'd like you to remember those three words as we go through our messages, the message this morning. I was challenged as I looked through the New Testament, or through a concordance, really, to find where is the word meekness used for us in the New Testament? In what kind of context is it used? And I think you'll find it interesting as we look at the different contexts in which meekness is used. But it's a life that is under the control. When one is meek, it's a life, or has meekness, it's a life that is under the control of God, and it manifests itself in a life of balance, humility, and compassion. In fact, as I was studying, I came across this, that in the Greek culture, the word meek, or the word that they had for meek here, was used in a number of different settings that sort of help us understand what the word meek meant in that setting. And that's helpful for us because Webster sometimes isn't real helpful, because that's our understanding of the word today. It's more important to understand what they meant by the word when they were using it back at Bible times. And so meekness was used to describe a person who didn't have too much anger, but on the other side, wasn't timid. It was used to describe a man who wasn't having fits of rage, and yet he wasn't timid. Greek physicians used the word to describe the proper dosage of medication. That it was, if it was too little medication, it didn't do anything, and if it was too much medication, it would hurt the patient. Meek was used in these times to describe a gentle breeze that is coming in over the ocean. Now, we all know that wind can be quite destructive, but not a gentle breeze coming in off the ocean. But of course, the most common usage had the idea of a stallion that has been tamed. The broken horse was powerful, but the power was under the control of the bridle. And the common thread in the different ways that the Greeks would use this word is that it represented power that was under control. Meekness is power harnessed for good. It has balance, it has humility, and it has compassion. Now, meekness was demonstrated by Jesus numerous times, but some of the times where it's specifically pointed out, it tells us in Matthew 21:5, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass." And when you think about it, here is the creator of the universe. He's riding into Jerusalem, and he's riding on a donkey. And when you think about his majesty, one would expect him to ride on a white horse and have an entourage and maybe a band in front of him and people twirling flags or whatever. But here comes Jesus riding on a donkey, demonstrating compassion, control, and humility. In Matthew 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Here's a wonderful invitation by Jesus, because when one accepts the yoke of another, we are allowing ourselves to be controlled to some degree by the other. And so Jesus is inviting us to get yoked up with him as we walk through this journey of life. And he tells us that because he is meek, we will be able to also become meek in our life. I think the meekness of Jesus is really described here in Philippians 2, although it doesn't use the word. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 9 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was equal to God. He knew he was one of the Trinity. But while he walked on planet Earth, he made himself of no reputation to be somebody. In fact, many times he'd tell the people that he healed, don't tell anybody. His time wasn't then yet. He was here for a purpose of giving his life for the ransom of us today. Made himself of no reputation. His focus was to glorify God and accomplish his purpose. And then it says he took upon himself the form of a servant. That's meekness, the form of a servant. Now, thankfully, meekness is not something that we have to just conjure up. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Came across this quote that I thought was good. "Meekness is not a natural ability, but a divine attribute invested by God into the life of every believer. We are the wild stallion being tamed and broken by the Holy Spirit. And the more we submit to God's bridle, the less he has to use his spurs to tame us." Now, as I said earlier, it was interesting to me as I looked through the concordance and saw the various scriptures where meekness is being used in the New Testament. And I'll have to tell you that if you use other translations, meekness isn't always used in these verses. Many times it's interpreted gentleness. But in the King James Version, for the most part, it's interpreted meekness. And so we see a number of different applications, life applications, where the Bible enjoins us to have meekness be demonstrated. The first one is when we are called to be involved in bringing discipline to another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking there, if we were to look up the scripture, he's talking there about some people in the church at Corinth who had gotten puffed up. And then Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 4:21, "What will ye, that I should come to you with a rod, or in love and in a spirit of meekness?" And I believe this is applicable to us whenever we are called to bring words of correction or even actions of correction to another individual. Especially it applies to those of you who have children in your home. Meekness. Would they rather that you come with a rod or in love in a spirit of meekness? Now, I don't believe this says that you should never use a rod, but even in the process of a rod, harshness and anger, or is there compassion? Is there balance? Is there humility? How would your children describe you at your time of correction? Would they describe you as having meekness or having anger and harshness? Is your power under control, or is it exercised too strong? Meekness and discipline. Secondly, meekness and restoration. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." It speaks to what is our posture when we're in the process of trying to restore someone who is overtaken in a fault. I see this a little differently than discipline necessarily. This is, I believe, speaking more to how do we relate to people that have an addiction, or to people who have a bad habit. And be it our children, be it people we work with, whoever. How is it when we are working, when we are journeying with them to try to help them to come to a place of restoration? What do they experience from us? Do they experience balance? Do they experience humility? Do they experience compassion? Or do they experience disgust? You did it again. Do they experience a holier-than-thou attitude? Can't believe you do stuff like that. What is our posture? Calls for us here to be humble. Says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. For each of us to recognize that we each have the potential for extreme corruption. But for the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit, that we can resist. Meekness in relationships. It says, "Walk worthy of your calling with all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love." I hear this calling us to be patient with each other, without a judgmental and critical attitude. Walk worthy of our calling. Our calling is to be walking through life, demonstrating the image of God, being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, being a tree on which the fruit of the Spirit is blooming and developing and maturing and being enjoyed by those who come in contact with us. Walk worthy of your calling with all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love. How is it with our brothers and sisters? As I did this sermon this morning, I thought, boy, this is a self-examination service, sermon this morning. Do we have a critical attitude with each other, a judgmental attitude? Are we quick to notice the negatives of each other? Are we quick to sput at the negatives of each other? meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness and forgiveness. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And here my mind went to the idea of what is our posture when we are wronged? When someone doesn't give us the respect that we feel that we're entitled to. When somebody takes advantage of us. When somebody treats us in an ungodly manner. What is our posture? Does this describe us? Do we tend to have bowels of mercy toward that person? Kindness toward that person? See, this is all in the context of verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. This is in that context that this is the posture that I believe God is calling us to. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, having balance, having humility, and having compassion. Long-suffering. This is the opposite of being angry and being vengeful. How would folks describe us when we are wronged? Meekness in ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is instructing Timothy, and he precedes the verse I'm getting to here by talking to Timothy about contentment and the love of money. And then Paul tells Timothy this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." And I believe this especially speaks to those of us that God has called into some kind of a church leadership position. We all have heard stories, and we probably all know of individuals who have been deeply wounded by church leaders who did not manifest meekness, who used their position as a position of power to impose their personal convictions or their personal preferences on the body of Christ. I'm thankful that our structure here at New Covenant uses the team ministry approach. I believe that helps to cause the leadership approach to direction of the church to be one of meekness. As we sit around the table and as we discern and pray and try to seek the will of God, and as each person brings the perspective that God is bringing to them, and together they are attempting to build God's will, to discern what is God's will through the perspective of each other. And I believe it's a safeguard against leadership just going ahead on its own. And so to all of us in leadership's positions today, the Bible is calling us to nurture the fruit and the attitude of meekness as we lead. Meekness in teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says, "In meekness, instructing those who are in opposition, if God may give them repentance so that they may know the truth." I think this is the opposite of teaching from a know-it-all position or with a condescending attitude. But especially those who are in opposition, when we know there are people in the class who do not agree with us, or people in the congregation who do not agree with us, do we teach with meekness, having a humble spirit, having a balanced spirit and a compassionate one? Meekness in speaking. Titus 3, verse 2 says, "Remind them to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, shewing all meekness unto all men." How are we It's putting this in the context of brawlers. And I had to think about, you know, how do we relate to those who we work with or who we, in our families or whatever? Do we have an attitude that it has to be my way or the highway? Do we have an argumentative spirit? Do we like to sort of bring up the other side to get sort of an argument going? In our home, on the job, are we a meek person? Do we have compassion? Do we have humility? Do we have balance in our lives? Meekness in receiving instruction. James 1:21, the second part of the verse says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now this speaks of an attitude of humility that is open to new understandings, is not one that comes at the scripture or at anything for that matter with a know-it-all kind of attitude. How do we approach scripture? Are we willing to read it with fresh eyes? I'm not saying to doubt things that we've been taught. I think the things that we've been taught and have received over the years should have the benefit of the doubt. But we all need to be open to look at the scripture with fresh eyes and to hear teaching with fresh eyes. The truth never has to become nervous to be examined. But we shouldn't just automatically doubt everything, but to receive with instruction meekness that has a heart that is open. Another way, meekness in behavior, we've already talked somewhat about this, but this verse just, I think, puts it a little bit differently. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and in wisdom." I see this as the opposite of pride and arrogance. I came across this, a story that Corrie ten Boom was once asked if it was difficult for her to be humble. She replied, quote, "When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think for one moment it ever entered into the head of the donkey that any of this was for him? If I can be the donkey on which Jesus rides in his glory, then I give him all the praise and honor due him." Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and in wisdom. Humility. It shows up in a lot of our behavior. The way we dress, you know, why do we dress the way we do? Are we hoping to draw attention to ourselves, or are we modest? The way we carry ourselves. Do we carry ourselves with an air of arrogance, with our nose in the air? Or do we carry ourselves with confidence and yet meekness? Reminded of Romans 12:3, where it says, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment." Meekness in marriage. Speaking primarily to the wives in this context, but I believe that it really does apply to both of us, both genders. 1 Peter 3:4, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price." It's interesting that it calls meekness an ornament. And it's in the context of that which is not corruptible. You know, it's hard to make an ornament of meekness and quiet spirit look bad, since it's not corruptible. It's just hard to make meekness look bad or a quiet spirit look bad. By their very nature, they are an ornament. And then it says that this ornament is of great price in the sight of God. And then finally, meekness and witness. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and respect." I think this speaks against being rude and argumentative as we are representing the gospel. How do people experience us when we interact with someone of another persuasion? Do they find us meek, or do they find us argumentative? Do they find us condemning what they believe? Or do they find us meek? Are we balanced? Do we have humility? And do we have compassion? How do the unsaved receive us? And so I think you see in this that in all of these ways, meekness is to permeate our life. It's a life that is under the control of God, and it manifests itself in a posture of balance, humility, and compassion. So in conclusion, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Remind you that blessed is an inward contentedness, unaffected by surrounding conditions, whereby we'll be approved by God and receive the applause of heaven. Blessed are the meek, a person whose life is under the control of God and embraces a posture of balance, humility, and compassion. And then the last phrase, for they shall inherit the earth. Notice they don't conquer the earth, they inherit it. And as I studied over that phrase, it seems like the message here is that as we radiate the fruit of the spirit of meekness, and if that is our posture as we relate to people and as we journey through life, that our life will stand out as a light in a dark world. And bottom line, it brings glory to God, but not only does it bring glory to God, it enjoys the appreciation and respect and admiration of everybody we relate to. It comes to us. The earth comes to us if we radiate meekness. And you'll find that on the job. If you radiate meekness, others will come to you. When they're journeying through something that's difficult, your relatives, if you radiate meekness, your relatives will come to you when they have hard things to process. In many ways, you inherit the earth. It comes to you because of your posture of meekness. May the Lord help us nurture meekness, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today again for your word that continues to be alive and powerful. I thank you for the confidence that we can have in you that this attitude of meekness is a gift from you through your Spirit's indwelling within us, but that we have a role to play. We have the role of nurturing that fruit within us, of being aware of those times when you want to alert us to the fact that this is a situation where meekness is most needed. God, help us to be aware of those times. Help us to develop the fruit of meekness, that our lives would radiate balance, that our lives would radiate humility, and that our lives would radiate compassion. And may the gifts that you have given us as we exercise those various talents and gifts, may they recognize, may they illustrate and demonstrate a fruit of meekness as we exercise those gifts among the body. Through Christ I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand at this time for a closing song, and then be dismissed.